The privilege to be able to share in the Word, and I'll leave that like that, and also to be able to share a little update as to what is taking place as far as Slavic Gospel is concerned. I want to say thank you for your support, okay? We're going to be going in, I'm going to be going over in January to Russia. And the individual that you are supporting, Vladimir Koshelev, I'm going to actually be going to his church. I'm going to be going and actually staying at his home overnight and spending some time with him for a day or so. And I would like you to know that, so that if there's anything that you want me to say to him or even bring to him, now it can't be, I'm not going to bring a big parcel, but I'll bring, if there's anything you want me to bring to him, I could possibly do that as well. So just think about that. And if you want to write a note or something and you want me to pass that on, I'll do that. Before I leave today, I want to take a picture of you guys, because I want to show him a picture of you folk who take the interest and support this dear individual and what he's doing. You just got a report, I think you did just recently. He just sent a note over, and he is doing very, very well, and God is blessing. He has had some great difficulties, I can tell you that, but God is using him and blessing him in the ministry, and I'm excited to be able to meet with him and share with him. A word about us, just quickly, okay? 37 years of pastoral ministry here in Ontario, and about 12 years ago, God started leading me to through my predecessor in this ministry, leading me over to Russia to do some teaching. And so that's how I kind of got connected with this. I went to a place called Volgograd, Russia, which is southeast of Moscow, about 1,000 kilometers. During World War II, that was Stalingrad. And over 1 million people lost their lives in Stalingrad. So there's a lot of rich history in that part of the world. And I was captivated by that, fascinated by that, and ended up going into doing a lot of teaching with some other folks during that period of time. And as a result of that, I got connected with other people, and I got more and more involved. I kept doing trips overseas, and somebody came along to me one day and just said, well, why don't you become the director of the mission? And so after 37 years of pastoral ministry, I completely changed streams and did this. And we've been doing it now since May of 2015. And we've had the time of our lives, to be honest. It has just been, I can't believe that we have the privilege to be able to go and do this. I'm going to give you a little update about some different things here this morning, and just to share, we're going to share a video with you here that'll give you some idea of some different things that are taking place. As a mission, we've been operating here in Canada now for 70 years. As a mission, we've been operating for 83 years, and we have 5 offices around the world, so we work together with other partners as well. So we take care of Canada. There's an office down in Chicago, which is it's the largest office in Chicago, and then we have an office in Australia, New Zealand, and England. Okay, so there's 5 offices that work together, and we all take various parts of the Slavic world. When I say the Slavic world, it's all the former USSR, so it's all of what we now today call the Commonwealth of Independent States. And so there's about 11 countries. We work in, most of the time, we work in about 8 of those countries. Some of them are restricted access, so we have very limited things that we can do in some of those countries. Judy and I have been going overseas. When I go fewer times in a year, and I go for longer periods of time, okay? Because my biggest expense is to get there. Once I'm there, it costs very little to live there, because I live with the missionaries, okay? So when we go, we travel with them, and away we go into their world. Don't worry about that. That's what you're going to hear in a minute. We go into their world, and we go, and we spend time with the believers. We don't stay in hotels. We stay right with the believers. So it's really, really neat to see what they're doing, okay? They live very simple, okay? It's nothing elaborate. They drive in usually older vehicles, and so they're not all that reliable sometimes, and so we have some very interesting times. I'm excited to go in January when it's 35 below, and we'll see how their Russian ladders really last in the cold. But anyways, that's going to be an experience in itself. We have 8 Bible schools, okay, in those various countries. They're in about 5 different languages, and it's exciting to see what God is doing in some of those places. many of the countries have much more freedom than others, okay? And so that just to give you some idea, this sweater that I'm wearing or this shirt that I'm wearing this morning is handmade from some folks in Ukraine. And we have a great ministry in Ukraine. We support a lot of guys in Ukraine. And Ukraine today is wide open. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with Martin Luther. And so there has been wide open acceptance throughout the country in Ukraine this year to be able to celebrate. There's been over 250 different locations where there have been very large celebrations remembering the Reformation and celebrating together about God's goodness in people's lives. And so that's been exciting to see happen in Ukraine. On the other hand, when you go into Russia, that's a whole different story. And I'm going to share that through a video here in a moment that'll give you a little bit of an idea. Judy and I had the opportunity this past June and July to go and spend some time in we were in Tajikistan, we were in Kazakhstan, and then we were in to the far east of Russia. And so there's some really exciting things happening. There are some dangerous situations. And when we were in Tajikistan especially, it's illegal to be a believer in Christ in Tajikistan. We were 5 kilometers from the Afghan border right down in the south. And so many ladies and their children were being evacuated out of Afghanistan trying to escape ISIS and trying to escape all the atrocities that are going on in Afghanistan. And so they were coming north and they were coming across the border. And what we've done as a mission is establish some places, like we have a group home, for instance, where some ladies can come with their children and be able to get some help and be able to find a safe haven where they can live. And so we provide some different opportunities for them. We have an orphanage there as well for children who have lost both mom and dad, and we have an opportunity to share with them as well. So there's a lot of really, really neat things happening. I want to say thank you for helping with Emmanuel's Child. This Christmas, we're looking forward to having about 20,000 stars given out to children all across the Commonwealth of Independent States. And so that's the largest number we've ever had. This year for our Canadian scene with the Emmanuel's Child, we've had more money come in this year than we've ever had in the history of our mission for that particular project. Okay, so it's growing and we're excited about that. More and more churches and individuals are taking on that opportunity. $35 a child. You get half of the star, one side of the star, the other half of the star goes to the child, and then the pastor buys them specifically what they need, okay? So they get a Bible, they'll get a Bible study booklet, they'll get some type of food and clothing for that child, and then we'll have an opportunity to be able to visit with the family as well. So there's very, very practical needs that are being met through that ministry, and through all those funds that are given. And I want to say thank you for what you're doing in sharing with those people. Children with camp. Judy and I are both products of Christian camp, okay? We met at a Christian camp when we were 14 years of age, had our first kiss at the camp, okay? Don't tell the director that, but we did. We had our first kiss at the camp. And camp ministry is very, very special to our hearts, okay? And so we felt a calling from there to go out and to do ministry, and that's where God has led us. We do a lot of camp ministry, and over this past summer, we have probably had close to 18,000 children that we put through camp. Now, when we talk about Christian camp could be anything, okay? It's maybe not a building. It might be just tents along the side of the water or beside a lake or down a river or somewhere. We even have a guy who built a 2-story raft this past summer, and he took 24 kids on it. Now, that's a big raft, okay? And he went down a river for 6 days and spent time with a group of teenagers, and they were a captive audience. They couldn't go anywhere. And he was able to share Christ with them. Over half of those boys accepted Christ as their personal Savior. So that's exciting to see those kind of things happening. We provided $1,500 US so that he could have the materials to build that raft. Okay, so it's pretty neat. If guys have creativity, we're interested in working with them. They got a heart to reach people for Christ. We want to work with those guys. And when you go over and meet them, like we do, it is so like absolutely incredible because they just have such a heart and a passion for Christ. Let me show you a video. This is the far east of Russia, okay? This will give you an idea right up to date now as to what's happening. July the 7th, 2016, what came into effect was what now is called the anti-missionary law in Russia, okay? And this is strictly Russia. There are some limitations of what you can and cannot do. Maybe I can answer some of your questions a little bit later. But the church is growing and alive and well. Okay, most of our churches would be this size or maybe just a little bit smaller or larger, but that would be it. Most of them are not big churches. And the reason for that is because if they're big, they attract too much attention. Okay, and so if you get to this size, probably we'd hive off a few of you and go and start another church. Okay, and that's how we multiplied. We divide and we multiply. That's how God builds his church. And we have more and more guys that are doing that. I'll give you an example. We have a school in Ukraine right now that teaches in the Ukrainian language near the border of Poland on the west side of Ukraine. That school in 2013 had 35 students. Okay. You want to talk about a new generation of young people who are excited to follow Christ. This fall, when we started in September at that school, I was there with them. When that school, I've been there now to see what they actually do, and it's unbelievable to see what they do. This fall, they had a population of 625 young people that applied for school this fall in the Ukrainian language. So it's exploding with growth. And I had a chance in July to meet with the president of the school. He was actually here in Toronto and raising some funds and different things for him. And it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing through that ministry. Let me show you this video, and let's run that. It's Andrew, right, at the back? Okay. Andrew, go ahead and run that video, and then you'll get a bit of an idea.
Isaiah prophesied that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. In 27 AD, our Lord Jesus Christ himself took the great light to them in Galilee. Today, people are walking in darkness in Far East Russia, and God has given us the opportunity to take the light of the gospel to them.
For over 80 years, SGA has always tried to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to do the ministry that effectively promotes the spread of the gospel, to stand with the churches that Christ was building in Soviet times against the regime that was bent on eliminating those same churches. In 1989, God gloriously answered Peter Daneka's prayers and granted great freedom in Russia for about a decade. But since then, government restrictions on ministry have steadily increased. At the same time, SGA partners have continually helped develop many key ministries in Russia, as well as in Ukraine, Belarus, Central Asia, the Caucasus nations, and even in Israel. Seminaries, strategic Bible institutes, and Antioch Initiative training have been established, and church planting ministries have flourished. Other ministries include humanitarian aid, Bible and literature production, Orphans Reborn, summer camps, Emmanuel's Child, and pastor's Christmas gifts. Then in 2014, the Lord unexpectedly began to lead SGA to the remaining Russian Far East, a vast, largely unreached region, nearly the size of the United States, an area the Bible would surely refer to as the remotest part, or the ends of the earth. It began with an unexpected opportunity to help develop an aviation-based initiative to carry the gospel to the hundreds of unreached, isolated villages. A ministry partner, Kingdom Air Corps, has begun providing small airplanes to the Far East, and a Russian national pilot evangelist has started taking the gospel to these villages. Antioch Initiative training was begun in the Far East city of Yakutsk. A young Russian pilot and flight instructor, who is a graduate of the Master's Seminary, has become an SGA missionary to play a key role in Khabarovsk as soon as the Lord provides his support. Then in 2016, the Russian parliament launched an anti-missionary law, severely limiting the preaching of the gospel. It marks the beginning of a new era of serious oppression of the churches that Christ has been building in Russia. Once again, SGA has the opportunity to stand with these churches to do everything possible to finish reaching Russia while we still can. To this end, the SGA board has enthusiastically adopted an exciting new thrust called Reach Russia Now. It began when Bob Provost, president of SGA, was given the opportunity to affirm support for the churches in Russia at the National Baptist Congress 8 days after the anti-missionary law went into effect. Going forward, all efforts to help the Russian churches reach the vast Far East will be focused through the Reach Russia Now umbrella. That includes a reestablishment of a regional ministry center in Khabarovsk to support all of our developing ministries. The development of Antioch Initiative training in strategic locations. The sending of church planters and missionary pastors from other parts of Russia, Ukraine, and Belarus. The establishment of new Orphans Reborn groups, summer camps, pastors' Christmas gifts, and Emmanuel's Child outreaches in the area. The increased distribution of evangelistic literature and Bibles, and expanding the Critical Aviation Initiative until gospel planes are based in 12 Russian Far East cities to take the gospel to all the unreached, isolated villages and towns. In short, this is a unique and unprecedented ministry opportunity with a major threat hanging over it. It is imperative to do as much as possible in the time available before the door closes once again.
What then shall we do? I am confident that our Lord is leading us to take the light of the gospel to the thousands walking in darkness in Far East Russia. Please pray that God will bless all our efforts and keep the door open until they have all heard the gospel. Thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support. I will be looking forward to the great blessings our Lord will bring to Far East Russia through your partnership in the gospel. Thank you so very much.
Okay, so that'll give you just a little bit of an idea of some of the ways in which God is at work in doing some different things. Sometimes people ask me the question, you know, what do you do with what's going on in the world today with all the politics and everything else? And I'll be honest with you, we do not get into the politics, okay? We just simply don't go there. That's a question that generally they will not ask us, and it's a question generally that we will not bring up. And so we work on both sides. Understand today, Russia and Ukraine, for instance, are having challenges on the east part of Ukraine, on the east side of Ukraine, a border from the border and going west, from the eastern border going west back into Ukraine. There's a whole area in there. It's called kind of like the no zone where you just don't go. You're not allowed in there. They will not let you. They have actually blockades on the roadways. You cannot get in there unless you have special permission to get in. And that's where the war zone is. And that's where Russia and Ukraine continue to fight to this day. Into the Crimea, down into the Black Sea. There's a whole big peninsula that sticks out down into the Black Sea. You can't get into that area. You have to have special permission now to be able to go down into that area. Now, we have churches in all of those areas. We've lost about 125 churches that have been destroyed broken down for some various reasons, but they have been hurt and harmed in different ways. We have about 1.5 to 1.6 million people who have literally been displaced, and most of them are heading west. And so many of our churches would take families into their local churches in order for them to live. And so if you're a believer in Christ and you find a Baptist church most of the time in that community, you would go to them and they would help you out somehow. Many of our churches now in Ukraine have families living in the basement of their churches. So the Sunday school rooms are serving double purposes and sometimes three and four purposes. But maybe there would be a church like this size would have probably two or three families who would literally be living in the basement 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so it creates some real challenges and some real problems. We try to help the churches so that they can help those families. And so we provide money and resources for them so they can buy food for them and everything. They've most of the time have lost everything. They have walked away from everything. You realize in our world today, we probably have about 65 to 70 million people in the world in which we live right this morning who are displaced. You know what I mean by that? There are people that have no home to go home to. Okay, we were just listening on the radio this morning on CBC as we were driving down the 401. You know, in Libya, you've got this morning, you've got 400,000 to 500,000 people who they're trying to get back into Africa from Libya because they have been put on the slave auction market, basically, and they're just trying to get them back. And we live in that kind of a world today. That's the horrible complexities that we deal with. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to somehow address that. We have to somehow deal with that. What I'm talking about this morning is where we go with it as far as the ministry and Slavic gospel world is concerned and the 11 countries that we work in, and how can we make a difference in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we try to do that. We try to go into these places, very, very tough and difficult areas, and we go and we work with these believers. Now, you know, there's some big churches. Let's face it. We have some big churches. I know a church right now in Moscow, a good Bible-believing church that is quite well known, and it's called the Russia Bible Church, and it has over 600 members in it. It's very, very well off. They do very well. Their goal is to start 10 new church plants in 10 years, and they've got number 3 started already, and they're working on number 4 right now. They're doing very, very well. But they're in a different place, in a different situation than many of the guys that we work with in the countries that we work in, because most of them we work with, what you're giving to them, I'm going to just be honest with you, what you give to them is all they get. That's it. They live on what you give them, okay? And there is nobody else to help them. There is nobody else to come around. I mean, sometimes a pastor might drive a taxi, or, you know, he might get a job laying some brick or doing some different things that way. But most of the time, that's it. They wouldn't even know what a mortgage is, okay? You only build what you can afford, okay? And that's the way they work. It's just from paycheck to paycheck, and it's just from whatever you get, you use. And that's the way they live. And that's just life for most of the guys that we work with. And so it's an existence. It's really tough existence, especially now that winter set in. I'm going in January because they call me the Canadian wimp, and they want me to go over and experience what real cold is in Russia. And so generally we go in the fall or the spring. So this time I'm going to go in January and into February, and I'm going to spend some time with the brothers there and be able to share with them. And so I'll travel to about 12 or 14 different guys. We'll probably cover about 2,000 kilometers on wintry roads that most of them are not salted. You go on YouTube and look at Russian accidents, okay? And you know something? They don't make them up. They're very real, okay? Judy and I were out there one day in Ukraine, and I'm sure we saw 6 accidents in one afternoon, okay? I'm talking major crashes. I'm not talking minor little fender benders, but we're talking major crashes. And we're just thankful that we got home, okay? They turned 3-lane highways, and they'll make 11 lanes out of a 3-lane. Okay, they go in the ditch 3 deep, and they go in the center median 2 wide, and it's just, anyways, it's total chaos. But anyways, I'm not here to tell you all that. It's just incredible to do that. Take your Bibles if you would this morning for a few moments with me. Ram, when do you want me to finish? Tell me. It's 20 after. Give me a few minutes here.
About 15 minutes.
Okay, let's do that. Okay, 15 minutes. Okay. Joshua chapter 4. Interesting passage of scripture, and I want to just talk to you here this morning about Joshua, and this passage of scripture deals with after they cross the Jordan River. God tells them through Joshua, of course Moses dies, Joshua takes over after 40 years in the wilderness and wandering, and God says to them now, I want you to move into the promised land, and I want you to do something very special, and I want you to be able to remember what God has done. God gives us a memory through various things, and one of the ways that we do them here in Canada and various places in the world, different ways that we do it in the world is through gravestones. We go to a cemetery, and you will be remembered. You will be remembered by something. Somebody will maybe put something on a gravestone so that your life can be remembered in some sentence, okay? Let me read something that I found. It was in the wintertime. Sometimes we go down to Florida. I have an opportunity to speak in Florida. I'll take those as well. And so when we get back from Russia, we're going to Florida right away. I just want you to know that. Feels good to confess that now. But when I was down there, here's something that I read in the paper. Okay, you know you're getting old when you start reading obituaries. And anyways, here's an obituary that was in a paper in Florida last year. True, okay? I'm not making this up. This is very, very real. And here's what this lady was remembered by. Cornelia June Rogers Miller, born June the 12th, 1934, in Morton, Massachusetts, left us on Thursday, February the 23rd, 2017. She died alone after a long battle with drug addiction and depression. She resided in Gainesville, Florida, and spent summers in Murphy until she, with her husband and son, moved to High Springs, Florida. She is survived by her husband, Robert William Miller, 86, and her son, Robert William Miller, 62, who lives at home. She also is survived by 2 daughters, Marilyn Miller and Suzanne Amos. Each child had 3 children, brighter and more attractive than the generation before them. All 9, this is in the paper, okay? All 9 are a testimony to a life well lived. Of the 9 grandchildren, there are 6 great-grandchildren and 2 in the making. We are thankful for the life that was issued forth because of June, and we wish she could have appreciated the abundance she was given. Drugs were a major love in her life, as June had no hobbies, made no contribution to society, and rarely shared a kind word or deed in her life. This was in the paper, okay? Please let June Miller's life be a cautionary tale. Addiction and hatred are should have no place for the living. We speak for the majority of her family when we say her presence will not be missed by many, few tears will be shed, and there will be no lamenting over her passing. Her family will remember June, and amongst ourselves, we will remember her in our own way, which were mostly sad and troubling times throughout the years. We may have some fond memories of her, and perhaps we will think of those times too. But we truly believe that at the end of the day, all of us will really only miss what we never had: a mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother. We hope she is finally at peace. As for the rest of us left behind, we hope this is the beginning of a time of healing and learning to be a family again. There will be no service, no prayers, and no closure for the family she spent a lifetime tearing apart. We cannot come together in the end to see to it that her grandchildren and great-grandchildren can say their goodbyes. Her legacy is written. So we say here for all of us, goodbye, Mom. Isn't that sad? That's what Cornelia June Rogers Miller was remembered for. You know, when we think about our lives, we get one time through. We get an opportunity to share Christ. We get an opportunity to respond to what Christ says to us. And we get an opportunity to live our lives just once. You know, I'm now 60 years of age. I will never get to live 60 years of age again, okay? In a short few number of weeks, I will turn 61. And I will never be able to go back and live year 60 again. It doesn't happen that way. We all know that, but we sometimes don't wake up to that reality until many, many years go by in our lives. What are you doing with your life, and what are you going to be remembered for? Let me just give you a few things here this morning that we can think about as we read this passage. Let me just read in Joshua chapter 4. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, and when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" Now, as you think about that, picture with me that what we're reading here, okay? The children of Israel have spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering. God did what he did with them. He allowed an entire generation to die off because they didn't have faith to believe. And God said, "Now I'm going to take you across, and we're going to go across. We're going to go into the promised land." Moses, because he was disobedient, was not able to lead those people. And he said, "I will take the man who was to be my successor, the man who was training under me, Joshua, now is going to lead you across into the Jordan River." So you got this incredible picture that the priests take the Ark of the Covenant. They go and they stand in the middle. Now, they had a great faith. They had to step into the water first, okay? And the water's backed up in the Jordan. And Scripture tells us in other verses that it backed up some 14 or 15 miles so that the bed of the Jordan River at flood stage would be dry so the people could walk across. Now, we're talking 2 million people. So that they could walk across and be allowed to go into the promised land and be able to face a whole pile of new adventures, what God had for them in store for them. But they had to step out, first of all, and do that. The Ark of the Covenant was brought into the middle of the river. The priests stood there with the Ark of the Covenant, and God said, "Now the people can walk across on dry ground." And they walked across, and God said, "Now I want you to take those 12 guys, one from each tribe, and I want you to each take a stone, and I want you to bring those stones out of the bottom of the river, and I want you to build a memorial on the shore so that people can remember what has taken place." When the children would ask, it says in verse 6, when the children would ask, what does this mean? You could go back and you could tell the story about what it means. What are we doing with our lives? When our kids look back on our lives, what are they going to remember? I'm leaving here today quickly, and I'm so sorry for that, but we're going to go with our family today. Our kids are home from Africa right now. My son's a pilot over there with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and we want to spend some time with them because they're only home for a short period of time, and they're taking off again back to Africa. So we're going to spend some time, and we're going down to Quebec tonight. I'm driving from end to end of Ontario today, okay? We're driving right through to Quebec tonight, and by midnight, Lord willing, we'll be down in Quebec, and we're going to go and see our grandchildren are going to get a chance to see their great-grandmother, Lord willing, tomorrow when we arrive there and be able to spend some time with some of our family down in Quebec. We're both from Quebec, okay? I'm from Montreal, and Judy's from the Eastern Townships in east of Montreal. And so we're going to go down there and spend some time with our family. That's what we want to do, and spend a little bit of opportunity. But we're going to build some memories with those kids so they can look back in pictures someday and be able to say, we got to meet great-grandma. You know, we don't know how long great grandma's going to be around, but we want to be able to go down there and see great grandma and be able to spend some time with her. What do our lives revolve around? And as we think of that here this morning, I want you to think about some of the things as far as gravestones are concerned. And I want you to think about this. It's a time to remember what God has done. And we do that through all kinds of different things in our lives. The Lord Jesus, as we think this Christmas season, and we think about what God has done for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have different things to do. We have manger scenes. You know, some people collect manger seeds. There's a house on TV the other night. It had all Christmas trees, okay? 86 different Christmas trees in one house, okay? All with a different theme. Some people collect manger scenes, and you can go to different churches where they'll have those different things. There are reminders of personal experiences in our lives. And I want to challenge you here to think with me this morning about some of the ways in which God allows us to do that. We have memories, first of all, of places. For these people in Joshua chapter 4, they would always remember the Jordan River. When you mention the Jordan River as a Bible-believing person who reads the Scriptures, the Jordan River has significant implications in some different ways. Can you give me another way in which you remember the Jordan River in Scripture? Anybody else tell me? What's important about the Jordan River? Anything else? Jesus was baptized. Okay, I mean, just incredible opportunities to think about these different things. Okay, here we are. Memories of people. God brings different people into our lives. There are people that have influenced us in different ways. And I want to encourage you this morning to bring people around and into your lives that will help you. My believer friends over in the Soviet Union or the former Soviet Union in the CIS countries where I work, those guys are incredible. Like, I will never forget them. I pray for them on a daily basis. They are just incredible in seeing what they can do with so very, very little. And I just love them in the Lord. I wouldn't bring them here to Canada. I'm serious. Because many of our churches have so much in comparison to what they have, and they do so much more with so little. I wouldn't want to bring them here because they would look at us and go like, what is wrong with you people? Like, why aren't you doing more with what all that you have, okay? They think we're rich anyways. We have memories of experiences that God allows us to have, and then we have mementos of the past that God brings into our lives as well. I want to encourage you this morning to bring certain components of these things into our lives that will cause us to remember and be able to share with others what God means to us and what God has done for us. Joshua tells us all of these things, and it's a basis of sharing our faith mainly with those that are coming behind us. You know, for 22 of the 37 years that I was in ministry, I worked as a youth pastor. And I loved working with teenagers because it was so neat to be able to invest into their lives. In one church, we got to see two generations. I was in one church for 11 years, and so I got to see two generations of young people go through high school. It was so neat to be able to work in their lives. And now, you know what's really special all these years later? Is now to meet these young people who are now married with their own children, okay? And hear them talking about, oh, remember Bill when we used to do this? And they never remember a thing that I said, okay? Not a single thing that I said. I mean, I could have had the best messages on earth. They don't remember a single thing I had. They remember how I lived, okay? and they remember some of the big special events that we did with them. That's what they'll tell you. Now, I want to encourage you to think about that, because there's ways in which we can invest into people's lives. Okay? It's not necessarily what we always just say. It's how we live our lives, and we can share that with our children. Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction, and that's true. Okay? As we think about that, we move on in our lives. Okay? There's different things that happen in our lives. Come on, I'm just trying to get her going here. There we go. It's a signpost to a lost world, where we ourselves have an opportunity to share our faith, and sometimes we only get one chance to be able to share our faith in a certain location. Okay? Some of our men that serve overseas in some of these places, they go into a village, they get one chance to do it. That's it. Because generally, the Russian Orthodox or the Orthodox priest will shut them down, okay, because of what they believe and what they stand for, and they will not allow them to come into that village necessarily ever again. Okay, so you get one chance to do it sometimes in those places. Number two, it's a time of renewing personal commitment. And you'll see there in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them out with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there." God allowed them an opportunity at that point to be able to take what they had learned, take the opportunity of living by faith, moving out across that water and going and into dry ground and be able to walk across the Jordan. It was a time then for them of personal renewal and allowing them to make a commitment to the Lord in what he wanted to do with their lives. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you right now, I want to finish well. I don't want to just coast into retirement, okay? I mean, my kids are asking me, what are you going to do in retirement? I'd say, like, what I'm doing right now. This is what I'm going to do this as long as God gives me strength to be able to do this, okay? Number three, it was a time of rolling away old defeats. And you'll see there in verses 19 and 20 of Joshua chapter 4, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Now, it's interesting. As you look at this passage of Scripture, I mean, it reads just as a normal thing. It gives you a kind of a date. It talks to you here about a place called Gilgal. And Gilgal is an interesting place. It means where the reproach has been rolled away. God was doing something new, and he allowed them to begin this whole thing on the eastern border of Jericho to set up at a place called Gilgal. Now, you know, after Gilgal, you know what came next in Scripture if you read on in this passage in Joshua? You know what the city was called, the first city that they had to encounter? Jericho. It wasn't going to be easy. It wasn't going to be easy for them. Jesus, when he was born in a manger, realized that he was going to live his life for 33 years on this earth, and it wasn't going to be an easy life. He was going to face opposition after opposition in everything and everything. You know that we are living in the minority as believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize that, but we are the minority. Okay? You could, let's take great estimates, big estimates, 5 to 6% maybe at the most are believers in Jesus Christ today, faithfully committed believers in all of Canada. Where we're going to Quebec tonight, okay, 0.5 of 1% are believers in Jesus Christ. We got a mission field right across that border, okay? And in the places that we go to, and most of the places that we would go to today, maybe 1.2% of the population are believers in Jesus Christ. So we're in the minority. And it's important for us to remember that God has done something very, very special through us and wants us to remember that and be able to share it with others. We need a powerful sense of purpose in our lives today. Otherwise, you could get really discouraged very quickly in doing work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, pray for your pastor, pray for the leadership in local churches, pray for other churches here in this area, and ask God to work in and through them. One of the things that I do when I go overseas, yes, I have to do reports and I have to check up on them, make sure they're spending the money the way they say they're spending the money and all those different things. But one of the greatest things that I can do for them is go in there and offer them a sense of purpose in what they're doing for the Lord Jesus, and be able to share with them in their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just finish with this. We all need visible reminders in our lives to keep us going. And it's important for us sometimes to be able to do that. When we go back to different places, you know, I'll drive through Montreal tonight. It'll be late during the night and we'll drive through Montreal. But Montreal is a special place for me because that's where I came to faith in Christ. And I can still go down the street where I used to live as a kid. The house is still standing, okay? And I go drive by there sometimes and I remember what God did and amazingly pulled me out. I'm a first-generation Christian. Judy and I both are first-generation Christians. Most of our families are not believers. And, you know, to be able to come out of that environment and be able to go on and serve God is just, to me, is a miracle. I don't understand it. I can't even begin to comprehend it. But God has chosen us and used us to be able to do that. He's chosen you to be here today so that you can hear the Word of God and you can go out and share that your faith in Jesus Christ with somebody else. And I want to just say thank you. Thank you for doing what you're doing and sharing your ministry here in this community of Windsor, but being able to share with believers overseas. Someday you're going to get a chance. You're going to be in heaven someday. And I want you to call out Vladimir. Now, probably to be a couple of thousand guys that will answer to the call, okay, because there's a lot of Vladimirs, okay, in those countries. But Vladimir will answer to you guys, and you'll be able to sit there, you know, for just a little blip of heaven, eternity, and be able to recall what God has done through your ministry, through him, in that place. And you know something? I just want to be able to share that with you this morning. I want to say thank you. Thank you so much for what you're doing. And I'll finish at this point just quickly. I don't know if you have anything just quickly you want to just ask, or if there's anything else that I can share with you here this morning. But I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for what you're doing. And I bring you greetings, okay, from these dear brothers, because that's what they do in their culture. They bring greetings. And I want to just bring greetings from the brothers in Russia today. Because they, when I go there to their church, that'll be the very first thing that I have to say. I said it at the end here today, but that's the very first thing that you say when you stand up on a platform, is you greet the brothers on behalf of the believers from home. And I'll do that on your behalf when I go there. Any questions, just quickly? You Pastor, you can just share whatever and whatever you want me to do, time-wise.
Open the floor for people.
How many churches
in the CIS? In the CIS, we would have over 3,000. Registered churches. Now, there's many more unregistered as well, okay? And we really don't know how many unregistered there are simply because they're not registered. But we work with, in the Slavic Gospel Association, we work with registered churches. So these churches are all known by the government, and they know exactly who we are and what we do and where we exist and where we meet and everything else. There's no hidden pretense, okay?
Are the pastors mostly all natives, or are there people that go countries?
Good question. Good question. Half of the brothers that we support in Russia right now are from Ukraine. Okay? They're Ukrainians by birth. And they have made a decision for Christ. They said, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve God. And they are serving God in Russia, okay, right now. There's been a huge influx of Ukrainians. That the Ukrainians have total freedom right now, more freedom than we have here, to be able to go and share. It's not only the breadbasket of Europe, because there's about 5 or 6 feet of beautiful black topsoil in all covering Ukraine. So crops are incredibly good in Ukraine, but there's a spiritual harvest there that's unbelievable, and it's just unprecedented. It's probably the place of Christianity right now in all of Europe, in Ukraine right now. It's incredible. Yeah. So yeah, there's a huge change that's going on. Anybody else? Just quickly. It's amazing. It's just, there are some, pick up some things there. You'll see a little brochure at the back that kind of gives you an idea of what we do and some of the fundamental things that we do as a mission. But we try to operate very frugally, and everything that comes in, we try to send out, and it's just pretty neat. We keep a small office in Cambridge, and we really try to what comes in goes out, and we're just it's just incredible to be able to do that and be able to see these brothers. But I will send greetings to them. I want a picture, by the way, before I leave, of you guys. But just exciting to see what God can do through us. So thank you, Pastor.
You mentioned these folks are totally funded through donors.
Yes.
Say ourselves. What do you do in a situation where, in our own case, Vladimir, if I'm not mistaken, we and probably another individual supports?
There's one lady that helps you guys a little bit. She can't do it for one completely, so we've teamed her with you. Yeah.
No. Obviously, that's not meeting all of Vladimir's needs from the communication we receive.
Yes.
What does SGA do in scenarios like that, where there's not enough donor funding to the church is planted now, but the pastor there is struggling? What happens?
Okay, we have a general fund, and out of that general fund, we will try to meet that need. Okay, so if he has car repairs, for instance, and if you guys can't meet that need for his car repairs, out of the general fund, we will check with the local a regional pastor to make sure that what he's saying is true and accurate. And then, because I can't be there to see it for myself, so we make sure that we check that all out before. And then what we'll do is through our general fund, because we have people who give through our general fund all the time. They just love what we do and the ministry we do. So they just, somebody wrote a check for several $1,000s the other day and just put it in wherever you need it kind of thing. And so that's what we do. We'll take it out of the general fund and we'll help that individual get his car repairs done or put a roof on his house or whatever else that he needs, okay? And there's no labor involved in that. Cost of labor. Everything they take on, they will generally do themselves. Okay. Once you become a believer, by the way, you understand. Once you become a believer, you are blacklisted. Okay, in most of the places you are, because you cannot get a job in certain places. Nobody will hire you. Your education is then somewhat cut off because you will be put to the bottom of the list in any university applications and things like that because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the penalty that you pay, the cost that you pay in being a believer in some of these countries, okay? So it's, you bring people into your church, you hope are mechanics and that are good builders and all these different trades and different things. And we go over there and help them sometimes. In May, I'm going over to Russia. If anybody's interested in going, we're putting a team together. In another 3 or 4 weeks, that team will be firmed up. But if you want to go with me, we're going for about 2.5 weeks into the end of May to finish off. We bought an old KJB building a number of years ago. And in 2011, I took a team over and we did some work on it to fix it up. But it's never been finished, and it's a rehab center and it's a whole ministry center for that area, and it's been a gift from God. It really has, and we want to finish it because it's never really been finished, so we're taking a team over to do that. Well, we go over and help them to do that because they can't hire the work. They couldn't afford it to start with, and secondly, nobody will work for them because they're Baptists and they're considered to be a cult in many of those places, and the Orthodox priest has basically said you stay away from those people and you don't have anything to do with them. Okay, so you're blacklisted, okay, by becoming a believer in many of these countries. Okay, so yeah, good question. Anything else?
For those who might feel the call or get a call, is there any ways that other than financially we can help with the ministry? Like you just mentioned the trip, going on the team for...
We always take people with us every time we go over. We never travel alone for accountability and for security and things like that. I just never travel alone. It's just not a wise thing to do. It's beginning more and more that way. But we take care of all those different things for you and to go with us. And yeah, we go and meet guys. And one of the most blessed things you can do is just go there and be with these guys and live in their home for a couple of days and just encourage them. Sit down at their table, at their kitchen table, and just talk to them and pray with them, encourage them in the Word of God. A lot of these guys have minimal education, although more and more of them are getting better educations, and we're glad for that. But we have an opportunity then to just pour into their lives, and that's what we do. We go out there and help them,
So that's the kind of training that SGA gives for some of these pastors.
We try to get as many of our pastors as we can into a good training. So many of our guys today have a bachelor's education. They would have a master's degree, and quite a number of them are starting to work on doctorates. Very, very well-educated fellows, some of them, okay? And they can get it in their language. They don't need to come here, okay? We team up with schools down in the U.S. mostly for the doctorate program. But they, in their own schools, they can get a bachelor's and a master's degree now. And so we try, and that's one of the other things we do sometimes, is we'll provide funding so that we can help them to pay for their schooling so that they can get their training. They do it in modules, so they'll go 2 weeks at a time to the school and then come back and keep working in their church. Most guys, in fact, that school I told you about in Ukraine, you can't graduate from that school unless you start a church. Okay? Most of our guys at our Bible schools here in North America would never get out of school, okay? Because they're looking for the easy street. These guys have to plant the church. If you don't plant the church and have it functioning well, you don't graduate from school. Okay? So that's the mindset. Don't bring them. I wouldn't bring them here. Seriously. Okay? Because they think in a different way and they have a whole different mentality of doing ministry. And it's exciting, exciting to see what they do. Okay? You will that Bible school that I told you about in Ukraine, the three components that are top priority in there, they're biblical. This is what they'll tell you. I could show you a video of it, but we haven't got time this morning. They're biblical, they're missional, and they're accountable. Okay? And that's the three prongs that they work on as a Bible school in training their young people. Pretty neat. I love when you got a school that's that precise as to what they want to do, I'll work with those guys. Okay? And I'll pour resources into them as much as I can. So, go ahead.
So the video mentioned a law that was passed a year ago.
Yep, that's in Russia.
How does that affect the ministry now versus what?
Okay, so you cannot publicly go out on the street and proselytize. You cannot legally go and share your faith in Christ out publicly in a square or hand out tracts or give somebody a Bible. You're not allowed to do that anymore. We used to at one time, up until just 2 years ago, you could do that. No more are you allowed to do that. So you say, well, how is the church growing? The church is growing by people continuing to share their faith in Christ in other ways. Like this past summer, all the young people across Russia said, okay, what are we going to do? I'm speaking at a conference in February here with 3,000 youth leaders, okay, from all across Russia, where we get them all together. And I'll be speaking at that conference to them. Well, they got together last year and they said, okay, what are we going to do? We got to do something. So this past summer, their strategy was, we're going to go into every park in every area that we live in, and we're going to go clean them up, okay? Because people pick up nothing, okay? There's garbage everywhere, okay, in these countries. And so they said, we're going to go in and we're going to clean up every park that we can possibly clean up. And when people ask us why we're doing this, we'll tell them because we love Jesus and we want to make a difference in this world, and you need him as your Savior. And the results that they had as a result of cleaning parks this summer was absolutely phenomenal in people requesting opportunity to go and be a part of a local church. We've had thousands of people. We have hundreds of reports that have been written of thousands of people who have come to churches, and numbers of them have come to faith in Christ, all as a result of that, as simple as that. But you publicly are not allowed to go out and do this anymore, okay? Now, you say that, and I was sharing with some guys at the back here this morning, when we were in Yakutsk in the middle of Siberia at the end of June, the child evangelism fellowship workers were sharing publicly in a square the gospel message. And because one lady from a government authority office was there, they said it was okay. And then I said to the regional pastor, how can they get away with this? And he says, listen, he says, Yakutsk, it's the coldest city on earth, by the way, Yakutsk is a long way from Moscow, okay? And that was his explanation of why they were doing what they were doing. But they were out in a square publicly sharing their faith in Christ with children. And there was, Jude, how many? 30, 40 kids that were there? And so it's exciting to be able to see that, you know, to see what they do. So different culture, different way of doing things, different things happen. And, you know, Judy goes with me because generally she will have an open opportunity to be able to share. Like if I were to walk in somebody's kitchen in their home and start talking to the ladies, okay, that would be culturally just totally unacceptable. You just don't do that, okay? You don't go in a woman's kitchen, okay? Maybe that's true in your home too, I don't know. But you just don't do that, okay? And so generally, when I bring my wife with me, she has opportunity to be able to go and share with the ladies and be able to have that interaction with the ladies that I personally wouldn't be able to have. So there are some cultural barriers that you have to be very careful of and work through. But anyways. Exciting. If you're ever interested, I would encourage you, don't ever send your pastor, okay, with me. Okay, it's contagious, and it might do something that he may be, you know, captivated by more than he probably realizes. But that's what happened to me. So, but just if you're interested, talk to me, give me a call, or send me an email sometime. If you're seriously interested in going next May or this coming May, let me know quickly, because we're firming the team up, and we're going to take probably about 10 or 12 people, and exciting to see what the Lord's doing through that ministry. So anyways, we do all those different things. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Ram. Thank you for the opportunity of coming and sharing with you guys. God bless you.